Amen. As we continue our series through the first epistle of John, we focus this morning on 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. This is God's word. Let us accept it as such as we listen. And this is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So far, the reading of God's word. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the fourth sermon on these verses already. It's amazing how rich the epistle of John is. To remind you just a little bit of last week's sermon, we have seen how the apostle John interrupted. He started with God, and then he started to tell us about the fellowship that we have with this God, and then he interrupted himself. The reason was to firstly tell us a little bit more about who this God is that we enjoy fellowship with. And we have seen how the identity of God is debated these days by people who claim to know God, but they truly don't know God. And the reason is because they don't know God's word. And that you and I can fall in the same trap, that we can discuss God and make conclusions about who God is, which is really false, if it is not based upon the truth of God's word and the knowledge that we have of God's word. So I encourage you to continue as a church not to fall in the trap that all Israel fell in. Hosea had to tell them they are perishing because of a lack of knowledge, but that we will continue to learn more and more about God and his word, or through his word for that matter then. Secondly, we've also saw that God is not always priority in our lives. We said life happens and things just run out of whack sometimes. And then it's time for us to really go and sit and think, if we are truly serious about God, not asking, you know, where could we find a place for God, but truly asking ourselves, what is my place before God? Then we will also have our priorities straight. So I encourage you to evaluate your own lives, your own priorities again, to determine that is right and that we know our place before him. A wonderful place, we said, that we will see again this morning as he reminds us through the Lord's table. Again, that the grace that you and I have received to become children of God was not leftover grace. It was grace in abundance. He sent his own Son, and we'll hear that again a few times this morning, so that you and I could be what he wants us to be. And then we have also seen last week that John told us, used the picture of light to illustrate to us that God is perfectly holy and pure. He said there is no darkness in God, and what a comfort that was for us to know. As I prayed also this morning, in these changing life, these changing days and lifetime events, things that happen day by day that surprises us, we have the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God that never changes. There's nothing in him that is darkness. There is nothing that is sinful that is associated to him. There is nothing. He's not even the source of any evil. Nothing of that evil that we see in this world comes from God. And then we also saw that Jesus came and showed us the Father. Why? Because he was 100% God himself. And he was also 100% man. But without sin, Hebrews chapter 4 says. So just as God is light, Jesus is light also. Just as God the Father is holy, so is Jesus Christ also completely holy. That is how God revealed himself to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is really our, if you want to put it this way, our most reliable source for who God is. He is the perfect image of God. That means also there is in him no darkness, no evil. He has no inclination to sin. He could never be the source of any sin himself. And that's why Jesus is able to say to his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He is indeed the perfect image, the perfect representation of the Father. Then John returns to this issue of fellowship with the Father. Once again, he uses the image of light. But now what he's doing in these verses, from verse 6 really, he describes the fellowship with God by making a contrast between light and darkness. He says, if you say that you have fellowship with God but walk in darkness, what are you doing then? He says, you lie. You know, and we're not really comfortable by telling someone these days you're a liar. Because they get really offended by it. And even when someone would tell you that, we will really get offended by that. But I think we will all, you will feel this morning how God put us in front of himself so that you and I examine ourselves to determine, but are we liars before God? Do we lie perhaps even for ourselves, to ourselves? So it's crucial that we understand this truth about the Bible and about enjoying fellowship with the living God, because he says true fellowship with God means we live in the light. We live in the light. That means we live in close communion, in close fellowship with God. So when we live in Christ, we live under Christ, we live in this, it was through Christ that you and I have that relationship, remember, with God restored, which was separated by the sin of Adam and Eve, and eventually he brought us in Christ, he brought us back, so that now we live in him and love and obey him as our Savior and King. If we live like that, then we can say we live in the light. If we don't, then he says we are living in darkness. Now we find this imagery of light that is associated with a Christian life right through the Scriptures. For instance, in John chapter 12, 36, we read, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light, sons and daughters of light. And in Matthew 5, 14, he says, you are the light of the world. You see, the followers of Christ are described as children of light. And especially there in Matthew 5, 14, he's not saying, you must become light. He says, you are the light of the world. Why? Because that is indeed what we are when we believe in Jesus Christ. We do not have to become it. We are that. When we are in Christ, that is what we are. But even though we are not it in exactly the same way. So Christ is the light, and you and I are also light, but not exactly in the same way. So what is the difference? I think we could say Jesus Christ himself is light. He is the source of light. We only reflect the light of Jesus Christ. It's like if you take, for instance, the moon. It does not shine. The moon, you all know that, I'm sure, that the moon does not shine by itself. What is the source of the moon's light? It's the sun. And so the moon only reflects the light of the sun. And that is how I think we can look at ourselves and say, Jesus is the source of light. And as we come and are incorporated in him, inaugurated in him, then you and I also become the light of the world. We reflect that light that we have in and through our fellowship with Jesus. But now John also remember what he's also doing in this letter as a whole. He, remember we said, he's exposing the false doctrine of those early Gnostics, these heretics that had all kinds of untrue things that they told. And one of the false doctrines that they taught states that sin has no influence on our relationship with God. And this is what he's addressing also in these verses. This is a, I mean, if you think about it, it sounds kind of awkward that people could say that. But if we think a little bit closer to our own life and our own time, I think this heresy is not an heresy that belongs to 95 after Christ. This heresy is still very much alive today among people in the world. But sadly also, it's also alive in some churches. Why do I say that? Because many churches do not want to speak about sin anymore. It's a no-no. Because sin is not addressed, what happens? Eventually sin is also tolerated. And people are eventually falsely encouraged that their relationship and their fellowship with God does not change, even though they sin. It will always stay the same. But the apostle shows us just the opposite. He shows us differently in this passage. So in order to expose false fellowship with the Holy God, the Word of God wants us to see that, I think, two things, that we need to define sin correctly, and secondly, that we must acknowledge the important relationship there is between sin and our fellowship with God. Now, when we focus on the definition of sin, I think too easily today the wrong that people do are, as I just mentioned, are excused. We call it wrongs. We call it mistakes. We don't want to call it by the name that it is, sin. And most of the time the blame for any wrong behavior will also be shifted to someone or to something else these days. The person who sins seldom takes responsibility in our society for what he or she does. Sometimes over the things that you did not expect it to happen. But those things that you feel, but this person need to take responsibility and need to be punished about it, that suddenly does not happen. It is so often said he's the product of society, or he's disadvantaged, or he suffered of anxiety, or the perpetrator would say, I did not know what I was doing. I blacked out at that moment. You've heard that stories. And in this way, many get away literally with murder because of the tolerant view that society sometimes has on such misbehavior. And then before you and I know, yet another syndrome was created by doctors or psychiatrists to classify someone's behavior. Unfortunately, this view on sin has also, as I mentioned, found its way into the church. And often people act as if they are not guilty of sin, but rather the victims of sin. They behave as if sin was something that happened to them, not something that they did or something that they committed. But the Bible speaks of sin differently. Deuteronomy chapter 9, 7 says, remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. And in 1 John chapter 3, 4, and these are just two of many examples, we read, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. So sin is lawlessness. You see, The Bible is very clear. Rebellion, lawlessness. It is offensive against God to sin. As a matter of fact, sin committed by a believer is just as offensive to God as sin committed by an unbeliever. Because sin is sin. A sin committed by a believer deserves the same punishment than the sin committed by an unbeliever. For both, the wages of sin is death. So we must know that if sin against God is offensive and deserves eternal punishment, we also have to acknowledge that sin has a negative influence on our relationship, on our fellowship with God. Now, there are those who say if you sin, your relationship with God is completely, as a Christian, broken completely, and you have to come to the altar again and again to restore that. No, our legal status before God never changed. That's the beauty of being a child of God, justified through faith in Him. But He does influence our fellowship with God. And you and I experience it often. If you continue in a sin and you do not repent of those sins, you will soon find that you are far removed from that fellowship that you found once was so dear to you with God the Father. So, if we need to find the definition of sin, I think we need to ask ourselves, how do you and I sometimes think about sin and our own sins? Perhaps you feel about your own sin that it is not always such a big deal. How often after you have sinned, do you say, perhaps God will understand? Only to justify yet another sin and another one, and before you know, it has become a habit. How often do you think God will kind of wink at me and say, don't worry, I've not seen that? And you just continue with your sinful lifestyle. Perhaps you think those sins have no influence on your relationship with God. But you see, if we do not recognize that sin is serious, we will also not recognize that sin has indeed an influence on our fellowship with God. And then we also, for that matter, ignore big parts of the Word of God. Because we all know what happened in the Garden of Eden. God intended from the beginning that to have fellowship with man and with the woman. And so it was. That which He intended eventually happened. We read how the Lord walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of day. But when they sinned, and consequently their fellowship with God was broken, because God, who is light, cannot have any fellowship with darkness. There is no relationship between light and darkness. And that's something that we must also remember when we talk about the sin in our own lives. And that is why the prophet Isaiah also said, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. But isn't it amazing? And He reminds us again this morning at the Lord's table that God has dealt with our sin first of all. Even before He asked us to deal with our sins, and you'll get to that in a minute, He first told us, He first showed us that He dealt with our sins. That's what the gospel is. God has dealt with our sins in a most gracious way. Yes, He provided an answer to the sin problem of man when He sent His only Son to this world to come and live among us, to be born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered His whole life, but especially at the end when He was crucified, when He shed blood, when He died, and when He was eventually buried. And he rose from the grave and so destroyed the works of Satan. And so he also restored the relationship with God for each and everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. For those who put their trust in him. He brought reconciliation. He brought peace. And he restored that fellowship that was once broken. I hope you hear again this morning how blessed you are. How blessed we are. And how gracious God was to us. The God we offended with our sins graciously dealt with our sin problem through his own Son, who became sin for us and died on a cross to pay for all our sins and, as I said, to restore our fellowship with him. What a great gift to you and me. Thus, as God's church, we are also reminded that we have to deal with sin in our own lives. So the Word of God is clear that we have to deal with our sins. For instance, in Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, verse 1, it states, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Unfortunately, many do not deal with their sin in a biblical manner. And in a sense, it's understandable. If you do not have a biblical view on sin, if you do not understand that sin is an offense against God, why would you deal with sin in a biblical manner? If you want to maintain fellowship with the living and holy God, you and I are called to do that, to handle our sins, to deal with our sins in a biblical manner. And this is now what John says. He says, if you do not deal with your sins in a proper manner, you also do not have true fellowship with God. And so in the rest of the passage, he shows that there's three ways we can deal with sin that will expose false fellowship with God. So first, false fellowship with God will be exposed when we lie to others and pretend that we live in the light. That's the first thing that he shows us. Now, why the word pretend? I use the word pretend because apart from the contrast between light and darkness, John also uses the contrast between saying and doing, talking and walking. To be a Christian involves, in other words, much more than just the talk. You know that expression, an expression in Southwest Virginia that was very common. Don't only talk the talk, but walk the walk. That's what they said there. It's a very good expression. Especially when you think about walking with God. Walk indicates that fellowship we have with God that continues to grow as you and I grow in our relationship with God. Just as a baby learns how to walk and hurts himself in the process of learning, as God's people, that's what happened to us. We must learn to walk more and more in the light, not going away out of the light, that we can see what we do with perseverance. And if we pretend to live in the light but actually live in darkness, that's what John says, then we are lying. That is what a hypocrite is. He pretends to do something or to be something that he is not. Even though he engages perhaps in all the outward activities of a religious life, he never does it for the right reasons. What is the right reason? You do these things. Why do you and I serve the Lord? We serve him to bring him glory, right? Not to be seen by other people, not to feel good about ourselves, not to score points, but to bring glory to God. So, you and I need to make sure that we are not hypocrites, that we serve the Lord with the right reasons. And that we do not pretend to be in the light, but actually, because our heart is wrong, that we are actually in the darkness. The second reason, second thing he says here is that false fellowship with God is also exposed when we lie, not pretend only to others, but also lie to ourselves by denouncing the presence of sin in our own lives. Now, this is a very serious situation. A believer could live in sin and yet convince himself that his relationship with the Lord is fine. Those sins that you and I commit day after day, that's what's the focus of the apostle here. What do you and I do with those sins? Do we just continue in those sins, or do we address those sins? Do we do something with those sins? Because if we continue to live in those sins and think it's not a big deal, then we actually think, you know, we actually don't have sin in our lives. Because if you think sin is not a big deal and sin has no influence on the Lord, why would you think sin is dangerous even? Why would you think sin is an issue and will disturb my relationship with the Lord? You won't. I think we have a perfect example in King David's life. You remember how he first committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then he tried to cover his sin by trying to deceive Uriah, and then he caused his death. And even then, he did not acknowledge his sin. And when the prophet Nathan went to him, he told him a similar story. And as David listened to the story, what did he do? He condemned the guilty one in that story, but he still did not recognize himself in that story. He did not recognize the sin in his own life until Nathan said to him, "You are the man. You are the one." And only then he realized and confessed his sins before the Lord. For us as Christians, it's easy to lie to ourselves. We can so easily make God's grace cheap, if you want to put it that way. We can so easily claim God's forgiveness, because God is a forgiving God, but without remorseful hearts. Without hearts that are really affected that you and I have sinned against the Almighty, the true and holy God. Another reason is that sin is not only the things that we do against God's law, but also the things we think, our words, our motives, our attitudes. And so often we act in a way, but you do not always realize why do you act that way. And that's why it's so important that you discover the truth of yourself and where that sin is really anchored in what sinful desire that sin is anchored in. That's how we have to go about finding out, struggling with our sins, laying it before the Lord. And even though we do not sin as openly and blatant as some unbelievers, the question is, do we truly wrestle with the temptations that you and I have? Because there's not one of us that sit here that could say, "I have no temptations. I have no weaknesses." We all so often lie to ourselves. We all ignore or denounce the presence of certain sins or even the root thereof in our lives. And God's word want to remind us again this morning that it is so dangerous because it influences eventually our relationship with God in a very, very negative way. So let us continue, even in this week, to to ask God on a regular basis to make us honest before Him, honest before His Word, honest with ourselves, that we will acknowledge who we are, that we will confess our sins. Then the last thing that the Apostle John also shows us here, I want to summarize it this way: false fellowship with God is exposed when we lie to God. Now, you see, the previous one was already touching on that, because you cannot be dishonest to yourself and not be honest to God. But if you get to the point where you lie to God about certain things, that's the deepest form of deception. It is one thing to say we have not committed a sin or to lie about present sin in our lives, but when you say that you have not sinned even in the past, then your fellowship with God is almost non-existent. And that's how hard a heart can become. If you just think how when we studied the book of Amos, how the sins of the people did not even bother them. They were to be reminded of those sins over and over again, so to the point that you and I sometimes wonder, why all these repetitions? But these repetitions are necessary also in our own lives, because just as they forgot, we also forget. We get used to certain sins in our lives, and it becomes a lifestyle in so many ways. Because the danger is, if it is true that we do not sin, we do not need God at all. We don't need a Savior. We don't need the gospel. We don't need the Lord's Supper. And that was exactly how some of these Gnostics saw their spiritual lives. They believed you could reach a level of perfection where you commit no sin anymore. Thus, they believed they were free from sin, free from their influences, free from their effects, and even free of its presence. The worst is, if we go that route, is that we call God a liar. Because His Word tells us just the opposite about man. Romans chapter 3, 23 states that all have sinned. That is why the Apostle John then concludes by saying, His Word, if that is what we say, His Word is not in us. It is by the Word of God that we have to live if we live in the light. It is by the Word of God that the psalmist says that we have a light for our path, for our feet, and a lamp for our path. You see, if we do not deal with our sin in a biblical way, the consequences are extremely bad. We lose our fellowship with God and one another. Because believe it or not, it's not only our faith in Christ that binds us together, but we also share in the fact that you and I sin. Even in that, we have fellowship. But our fellowship is not determined by that. It's determined by the fact that we all desire to bring our sins before God, to conquer our sins, to continue to grow away from our sins. So, confess your sins before the Lord. Not only this morning before you come to the Lord's Supper, but every day of your life. We need to deal with our sin in a biblical way, and that is to confess it before the Lord. If you want to have true fellowship with the Holy God, that's what you and I need to do. To come and bend our knees and lay our sins before Him, realizing we need the forgiveness that we only have in our Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, may your heart never stop to shrink when you sin against God. May you never stop shivering when you realize that you have offended Him again. May you continue to hate the sin that always want to destroy the fellowship between you and God. And may you continue to run to Jesus Christ, your only Savior, because only in Him we have true fellowship with God. Amen. As we prepare ourselves to celebrate the Lord's Supper, I have prepared another question there for you. Rob, if you could get that up for us, thank you. I'm going to ask you again the question, and then we all confess it together. It's again from the Westminster Confession of Faith, paragraph 1. What more do we believe about the Lord's Supper? And we all say, our Lord Jesus, in the night wherein He was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of His body and blood, called the Lord's Supper, to be observed in His church unto the end of the world, for the perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself in His death, the sealing all benefits thereof unto true believers, their spiritual nourishment and growth in Him, their further engagement in and to all duties which they owe unto Him, and to be a bond and pledge of their communion with Him and with each other as members of His mystical body. Remember, the Lord's Supper is, as I so often said, is for God's children. For those who have made a profession of their faith in Jesus Christ, who are members of true, faithful, biblical, Christ-centered church, and you are welcome to participate then with us. We also remind you how important it is that we always prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's Supper, in that we do three things. And it was basically addressed in the sermon, but I want to say it again this morning. And the first is that we do examine ourselves. We think about our sins, and we realize how sinful we are before our God. The second, that we realize once again that there is forgiveness, and that we don't come to the Lord's Supper because we are perfect, but because Christ is perfect. And that we come in His name, because we've laid all our sins before God for His forgiveness, for the sake of Jesus, our Savior. And then thirdly, that there also will be a true desire in our hearts that we want to serve this God with more joy, with more commitment, with more love. Make sure that each and every one of you have gotten the little package for the elements. Our special collection this morning goes for our dinner song, Reset. So let us take time now as our ushers come around to take up the special collection. Let us pray. Father, we bring you praises for your provisions for us as a church. Lord, you've been faithful to us through many years, and we pray that you would continue to be faithful to us. Lord, we lift up these offerings to you. We thank you that you have used that in a way that we could minister to those in our community through the gospel also on Wednesday night, but also to the benefit of our own people as we continue to study your word and fellowship together through these meals. And Father, we just pray now that you would receive our gratitude for these givings. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us end our worship service by singing hymn number 309, I Will Sing of My Redeemer.
Thank you.
God's blessing and go from here in peace. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good thing to do his will. And may he accomplish in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Mm-hmm.